planetaudio.nz. planetaudio.org.nz.
Out there, oh, a piece is calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today I've invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi Ramai to our radio program.
Kia ora, beate.
Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagne brother and Bible scholar. He's originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. In the last couple of interviews, we have talked about the gospel according to Luke. With the major feast days of the church behind us, Brother Kieran is preparing us for the next church year, which is going to start after the feast of Christ the King in November, the first of Advent. In this series, Brother Kieran will focus each session on a different topic that is characteristic for the Lucan Gospel. Today, we are going to look into the parables of compassion. Brother Kieran, these parables have been instrumental in shaping our spirituality. How do you see this?
I could not think of a better part of the Gospel to reflect on the issue of spirituality and the gospel, because at the heart of all our spirituality is our view of God, what our God is like, what our human experience of that God is, and how that God calls us to relate to others in the human family. In the Sermon on the Plain, Luke called us to relate, to be merciful and compassionate to others as God is merciful and compassionate to us and to our needy world. We only have to look around to see a needy world. We have to see the power of the issues of relationship. They're emerging so strongly.
And I think this is very important in today's time when we are separated and the relationships are digital or very limited.
Yes, well, it's a really interesting. We're sort of forced to be on our own, and we aren't on our own. It's ourselves and God. And if this is really such a critical issue at this time, I think it's actually, this relationship is very interesting. And I think I reflect on the name, the tetragrammaton, the letters, the YHWH name. And I will be who I will be. I prefer that translation to I am who I am. And when God says to Moses that, you know, when you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship at this mountain, Jebel Musa. And, you know, it's when you have completed this, you will know who I am, the deliverer God, who heard, who saw, and who took action to bring the people out. So it is a God, a dynamic God rather than a static God. I will be who I will be. And, you know, we have to ask that in our own lives. The God who has been and is being.
You know, Brother Kieran, some years ago, I heard from a rabbi saying that his preferred translation of how God introduced himself was, I am life unfolding. There's no beginning and no end. I'm life unfolding.
Yes, yes. There's kind of a Greek stasis to I am who I am, but there's a dynamism. I will be who I will be. So this chapter 15, these beautiful parables, this is called the gospel within the gospel. And they address what was most vital in the mission of Jesus, to reveal what God is like. Now, why did Jesus come? To show us the true face of God. This God, what God is like, the living, forgiving, Emma Abba. That's fair enough. Mother, father, because we're going to have a woman and a man. And interesting, the woman is the central one of the three great parables. And, you know, how God behaves towards us and expects us to behave in like manner towards one another. And I've always wondered, we call them the three parables of loss, but I think they're also the three parables of finding. But I'm not too sure about the older brother. And it's, you know,
you refer to the prodigal son, the lost son. And in many translations, it is the lost son who's returning. It's but it's not the focus on the prodigal son. It's the lost son. And in many languages, it's the lost son.
I like the parable of the two lost sons. Mm-hmm. Or the parable of the loving father is also quite popular. So, yes. And what we're doing, I think it's important, family relationships. You know, it's always important to link the explanation of the scriptures with pastoral issues. And these fit so beautifully into real life. And the Bible can't stand by itself. It has to relate its stories to modern pastoral issues, even though they're separated by time and culture. But it's rather interesting, you know, culture is fascinating in the way it's sort of opening up these parables. That's really what I'm going to be focusing on with our PowerPoints on Monday night.
Yeah.
How culture illuminates these parables. And it's like, yeah, go on.
I find it interesting when you say about culture and opening up, because the word culture, it's like with a Latin, it's cultivation and culture. So when you cultivate a field, you also open it up for new fruit.
Oh, yes, yes. So, yes, it's the truth is there. Well, how many opening up of fields? And you know, that's also interesting in parables when you've got seed parables. Yes. So, yes, it's really interesting because culture affects so much the telling and the understanding of these parables. And that's really, you know, it's really interesting. I mean, if a little fellow from Kawakawa decided to head into Auckland and he got into big trouble, everybody in Kawakawa would know what happened. And why do you think the dad went out, running out, this old man went running out to enwrap his son in his arms, because the shame of the village might have beaten them up.
And I think that the fact that he gives him sandals quickly before he touches the ground gives him a chance of reconciliation before you have to go through a more thorough program.
And it's very interesting to use that word reconciliation, because the boy's got all his story to tell, but the father doesn't let him tell it. Reconciliation comes from the father. That's really interesting. The parable of the waiting father, the parable of the forgiving father. It's such a powerful story.
There's also the forgiving because of the action, because he had no time to say words, but he returned. And so the action was enough to come that the father could forgive him.
And as for the rest of the village, the little village, they all come to a meal. And remember the hospitality theme?
Yes.
So if they all come to the meal, then they have to accept the boy back. It's the reconciliation meal. Meals and reconciliation are powerful themes in the culture. And then, of course, it's really interesting that who should be sitting beside the father presiding over the gathering?
The older son.
The older son. And, of course, the father is shamed by the behaviour of the older son. But what does the father do? The father went out to both sons. And then, of course, we're left with the question of, did the older brother come in? And it's really interesting that we have to answer that for ourselves. So I think it's really a incredible story. But I think there are other factors involved in all of these telling of the stories.
But it's also when I look at the fact from our perspective, we would say, why didn't the father just wait until the older son is back from the field? Well, maybe it took days until he came back, and by the time that he got the message, etc. But the fact that he started without letting the older son first appear and meet the brother, maybe there is some reason that there. It's like with Mary went out in haste. It was, he had to do it quickly, immediately. You don't wait until somebody could change their mind or some rumors would be spread.
Oh, there's a big fuss going on when the son comes back and enters into the house. And then, of course, remember, the son is just outside in the fields and he hears the fuss going on and asks some of the servants that are round about. And he's outside sulking. So it's interesting to ask, who really is the servant? And he's got that servant mentality in the family. I've slaved for you. I mean, this is real. This really, this, again, is a pastoral issue. What is our attitude towards ministry? Is it just service? Where's the love factor in it? Where's the forgiveness? Where's the understanding? Where is the prodigal son mission going out? It's a little bit like, we take our first story. Are we looking after the 99 sheep, or are we going out looking for the one that's lost? See how this impacts on mission? It's got such an interesting pastoral issue.
Isn't it also like the story with the workers in the vineyard, that the ones who worked longer thought that they would get more, and the owner of the vineyard says, well, it's up to me to give what belongs to me. And so in a way, the father could say, well, I didn't ask you, older brother, to give your inheritance, but I want to show the love of and compassion to both of you.
Everything I have is yours. Again, we're looking at culture, aren't we? Because there's this wonderful study that was done, Levinson, and he went out among all the cultures, the Arabic Jewish cultures, said, have you ever heard of a situation of a younger son asking for his inheritance before the father has died? And no. They found one case, the father had done it, and then he just upped and died, the father. And then another reaction was, oh, if that happened, I'd beat the boy. Oh, why? Because he's saying, I wish you were dead. So, yes, inheritance rights and culture and responses, and to understand the story, the forgiving father, that makes a lot more sense. But, you know, the older brother, he's got the son. Remember, the younger son has to go out and do all the work that shames him, even looking after pigs. A Jewish boy looking after pigs, that would have to be in Gentile territory. And then you say, well, you know, who ends up being the one who's slaving? And that's the older brother in his spirit. Why is he so unattractive to us?
I heard the other day in a homily of a priest saying that somebody asked him, well, you can forgive me, and you have the power. And he said, no, I don't have the power. I can listen, and we can ask God to forgive you. I'm not God.
Well, I think that's very important. Jesus spoke in the name of God. And, you know, it's interesting, the definition of reconciliation as a forgiveness already received. When you turn to God in your heart, when you desire to go and celebrate the fact that you're reconciled with God, that reconciliation is in big trouble today. It's not being used anything like the extent it used to. And why? Because of fear. Often it's because of fear. I mean, I can go back to my own life. And the first God that I met, the God in Jesus Christ, I think it was about 30 when I started to recognize personal relationship with God was an important aspect of being a Christian, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That sort of stuff sounded like Protestantism. Protestants talk like that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But they're right. And it's got to be, what does the church exist for? To make Jesus Christ known and loved. As a message. And that message is certainly contained in these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep. I mean, the favorite image of Jesus Christ is of carrying a sheep on his shoulders. The good shepherd image. And believe you me, carrying a sheep, that's pretty heavy, you know, because when a sheep gets lost and gets frightened, just lies on the ground and won't move. So the shepherd rejoices in the burden of finding the sheep, but also the burden of carrying it back. And as for the woman with the coin, now that's an interesting story too. We can't leave her out of it. The thing that I like about it most of all is it's the only one where it says she searched diligently for that lost coin. And what does she do when she finds it? Well, it's a bit like all of the stories. It has to have its party time. And the wonderful line that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous who don't need to repent. Now, that's a really interesting line because the 99 do need to repent. And that's part of the problem, part of the older brother's problem, to be able to repent, learn that God, I mean, this, how do you relate to God? Do you relate to your father like the older brother out of sense of duty and service? Or do you recognize, like the younger brother, who eventually lives with a loving, forgiving father, compassionate and understanding? And, you know, this is a world in which young people are learning, making mistakes. Dear God, you're so often, give people time to grow, and be patient. Patience is a wonderful virtue. I think God has got it in spades.
Brother Kieran, what is the setting of his parables? His parables of compassion.
Well, Jesus is defending his association with the sinners against the critical Pharisees. And he testifies to the way that he experiences God as calling to new ways of thinking and relating to others. Now, eating with sinners, to invite someone to a meal, was to honor them, an offer of peace, of trust, sisterhood, brotherhood, forgiveness, sharing a table. Well, we see how sharing a table really affected the village from which that prodigal son came from. So sharing a table means sharing life. It was an act of communion. To eat with sinners could only mean one thing. You've got to be one of them, right? Well, sinners, but you've got to be very careful, because sinners in the world of Jesus was not only a fairly general term for those who had notoriously failed to observe the commandments, but they were people at whom everyone pointed a finger. I mean, imagine Paul Zacchaeus, little fella at the back of the line. Nobody was going to step aside for him. He's a sinner and a crook.
So a sinner was that also professions that were considered as non...
Despised trades. Yeah. And, of course, among them were the shepherds because they took their sheep onto foreign land. They had a notorious reputation as sinful stealers and so on, theft. In fact, it got so bad you had to bring back the ears and the tail of the sheep to prove that if it's died, you've got to prove it hasn't been smuggled or sold to someone else. So, yes. And, it's very nice you can respect Moses and you can respect David and, as shepherds and so on. But that smelly one just here, that's a sinner. Not only that, those in despised trades and so on, they weren't allowed the temple. If you were even maimed, crippled, disfigured or whatever. So there's this huge group. Look, Jesus was for inclusion and not exclusion. And these parables raise a very big question. Who do we exclude? So, we come back to that. So, association with these people, of course, was that leads to compromise and tainting, unclean. For this reason, Jewish leaders advocated a strict policy of separation or apartness. And, the very word Pharisee means separateness. So the supreme religious duty for contemporary Judaism in Jesus' time was stay away from those sinners. But we've got to be fair because the reputation of the Pharisee is really something that came into place after Jesus' time, especially after the year 70 when the Pharisees kept Judaism alive and became the enemy of the Christians, of the Jewish Christians especially. So we've got to be fair to them. But hosting sinners, right, is to receive and eat with sinners. And in any Oriental banquet, the guest brings honor to the house in which the entertainment goes on. So for Jesus to host sinners would be worse than eating with them. So Jesus frames the parables with a question. What one of you having 100 sheep? Or the answer, of course, would be no one, because that's precisely the way a shepherd should behave. If a sheep gets lost, then go out and find it. So when a shepherd loses a sheep, he risks everything to find it. Now, the other thing, of course, is in the culture that Luke is writing for and their experience, this is a village with shepherds. And what do? Some they hire a couple. They hire more than one. There'd be several. And then they would all be looking after the sheep. And then they would bring them back to the village, to the square in the middle. But, of course, if there's a shepherd missing, something terrible could have happened. He could have been killed by a lion. And actually, remember the image of David? Sometimes the show as fighting with a lion. And, there could have been an accident or whatever. So for the rejoicing, of course, is this: when they come back, when he comes back with sheep, the whole village rejoices.
Brother Kieran, you just pointed out this importance of the sheep, the shepherd, in the culture of the time and the area where Jesus was living. So is that then something like a theme that goes through all Gospels? Is that depicted in the same way?
Aha, now that's really interesting because there aren't any, it's not in Mark. It is in, but John's one is the famous one because I am the good shepherd and that I am, Luke doesn't have parables like the other Gospels. He uses that image of good shepherd as Jesus, as the gate of the sheepfold. So on, that's again fascinating what that even means. But then the interesting two for us are Matthew and Luke. because in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that when the shepherd goes out looking for the sheep, it says the sheep has actually gone astray from the community. And it says, if he finds it. So in chapter 18, it's all about good and bad leadership in the church. So the shepherd is, this is the gospel of the church, of course, is the pastor. Whereas in the Gospel of Luke, that sheep gets lost. And I'll tell you what, when that shepherd goes out, it says, when he finds it. Because if Jesus goes looking for that lost sheep, it is going to be found.
But it's not if he finds it, but when he finds it.
I love the subtlety of the difference in telling the story. And there's no party in Matthew, but in Luke, after every finding, and look at it, from 100 sheep to 10 coins to lost human beings. I think that's beautiful. Now, the richness of chapter 15 is inexhaustible.
I'm going to hear a lot more next Monday about these parables of compassion. And that is really fascinating. And also the fact that what you just mentioned, that there were no shepherds and sheep in Mark, and yet it was sitting in the same area. But as I understand this, Mark is more focusing on the crucifixion, isn't it?
Yes, but it's interesting, you raise another point that where do the sheep go? They go to the mountaintops and so the hilltops and so on. In Matthew, that's a different setting. It's a wilderness in Luke, and in Matthew, it's the hills and the grazing side, the green side of the hills where the rain and the grass are. Yeah. But they've got even a different setting. The world of Matthew and the world of Luke are interesting in their differences. And every gospel has got setting, and it's the culture and the differences that are there.
Thank you very much, Brother Kieran. I'm looking forward to a Monday when we go deeper into the parables of compassion. Thank you so much. And so that will be the next session, next Monday on the 27th of September, and from 7 to 8:30 p.m. And we'll have further, after that, two further sessions on the Gospel according to Luke. If you'd like to know more about it and would like to register, please check out www.studyjoy.nz or send an email to info@studyjoy.nz. Thank you, Father Kieran. And kia kaha, keep safe, and I hope to see you next Monday. All the best.
Thank you.
Out there, oh, peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world.